more you want to learn even additional stuff, and the more you want to do it, because it kind of pulls you in, and so it can lead to an upward spiral of prayer activity. And so I hope that the parable today will set in motion a chain reaction of mountain-moving faith here at Coast Hills Church. In your life, changes, and when Wayne was talking about changes, prayer is all about being open to change, and so God wants us to use this resource that He has given in prayer. And so, in this parable, unlike many of the parables, we have the author, Luke, tells us up front what the lesson is. And there are two lessons, he says. We should always pray, and the second, and not give up. And then there is another one, and the lesson of vindication. And so I'm taking those three simple topics for my conversation with you about prayer. And so let's get started. Pray continually, or pray always. Which reminds us of the verse in 1 Thessalonians, which says, pray without ceasing. Now, the Bible prescribes many activities for us. You know, to serve, to help, to be good examples. Now, of all the activities prescribed, as far as I know, prayer is the only activity which we are told to do always, continuously. At least there's an emphasis on that. And so if we look at the admonition to always pray, we know that we have to define it in ways other than closing our eyes and folding our hands and bowing down, because we can't do that all the time. I don't think this is a recruitment for the monastery or the convent, where people do that, devote themselves fully to it. No, this is for all of us. And so if it does not mean concentrated, single activity, what does it mean? Well, I see this as the continual prayer as an invitation for us to be constantly aware of God. To be have an attitude of knowing that God is with us, knowing that God loves us. And so and out of that kind of comes a default conversation that we keep having with God throughout the day. Whenever we have a spare moment, kind of our default, one of our major default conversations goes to God. And so we nurture. So when we go into a difficult task, we breathe a prayer of asking for God to help us. When something good happens, we throw up a prayer of thank you to Jesus. And so we have this continual conversation. And I see that as really very good news. Now, the admonition to always pray could make us feel guilty. And a sermon on prayer, you can easily guilt trip people. But I find this to be very comforting, to realize that we don't have to feel guilty in the face of that admonition. We just have to aspire. Just open ourselves up to God and say, yes, God, that's what I want. I want to feel your nearness. I want to feel your love. And in this passage, the passage refers to us as his chosen ones. He loves us, and he wants us to experience that, the comfort of knowing that he's always with us. And so the all pray always admonition needs to be viewed in the context of our relationship with God. And I think for the whole prayer topic, unless you see this as the main thought of prayer, to nurture our relationship with God, we really will not have a sustainable theology of prayer. The only way to have a sustainable view of prayer is to see it as something more than us getting what we want. And so if we just have kind of the idea that prayer is a means of getting what we want, we will be very disappointed. Remember the quote I threw your way the last time I was up here from Warren Wiersbe, and some of you weren't here, and so I'll review it. Warren Wiersbe says that Many people make the mistake of wanting God to serve them rather than save them. And how true that is. God wants to save us, and he saves us through prayer, and he changes us through prayer. And so prayer is more about aligning ourselves and our attitude with God and his will than it is of trying to persuade him to solve our problems or to make our life easier and to get us out of all the trouble and difficulty that we're in. See, as long as we have that view of prayer, we'll never rise very high, and we'll live, I think, with a lot of disappointment, because that's not the big deal about prayer. The big deal about prayer is opening ourselves and aligning our life with God's life and his will. And the promise is that he will answer prayers that are in alignment with his will. And so how do we know what God's will is? Well, by drawing near to God. See, God answers prayer according to the spiritual laws that he has established. And there also is the not-so-small complicating factor of natural laws which God has established. And so there is this interplay of the spiritual laws and the natural laws. And if you want a, you know, continuous array of miracles, you need to bear in mind that God exercises great economy in overruling his laws, the laws of the natural laws. He does from time to time. But if you do a study, at least my anecdotal observation is, it happens relatively infrequently. And so if you set your prayer satisfaction based on how many miracles you get, you're likely going to be somewhat disappointed in that. But if you set your prayer satisfaction in terms of how much surrender there is before God, and how much your enjoyment there is in expressing your relationship with God through a conversation with God, then all of us can reach a very high level of satisfaction in our prayer life. So God wants to dispense spiritual blessings to us. God, in his grace, gives blessings to everyone, says he lets it rain on the just and the unjust. So there is common grace, and so God, in his generosity, pours out blessing on everyone. And so the people who say that nothing happens but through prayer are dead wrong. I don't believe that. Lots of things happen without prayer, out of God's generosity and out of God's grace. And so, but there are certain blessings that are reserved for us when we ask for them. That's why James says in his book, you have not because you ask not. So we will experience blessing, but there are special blessings that are released through prayer. And so we want to press for those extra blessings that he wants to give us. Well, prayer involves a constant, continual celebration of a warm relationship with God. And God wants us to have that warm relationship. And when we draw close to God and have a healthy spiritual relationship with him, it lifts every area of our life. So when we're close to God, it helps us even physically. It will be, you know, when you see your body as a gift, a temple of the Holy Spirit, and as a gift from God, you will respect it and you'll nurture it and you'll have and want to take care of it, so that there is even a physical aspect to a high level of spirituality helps us with our stewardship of our body. Now, a healthy relationship with God helps us psychologically, because people who are close to God will have a spirit of joy and love and faith and optimism, knowing that God is on their side. And so when you have that attitude, of course it nurtures a psychological health. And to say nothing of the health that comes from the freedom of knowing that your sins are forgiven, that we have this beautiful comfort of knowing that God is on our side and that he loves, and he's our friend. I'm a friend of God, that is that helps us ecologically. And of course, relationally, you know, the great commandment is to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Following God and following Jesus, the healthy spirituality, is all about love. And when we experience God's love and dispense that love, relationships improve, and that's what God wants us to do. And even financially. And what I'm saying here is, the more we're healthy spiritually, there is a lift that comes to every area of our life. And if we're in financial difficulty, we dedicate our life to God. God will give us wisdom, and He'll give us strength, and He'll give us a sense of stewardship to take care of opportunities that come our way to make money and give us wisdom in how to save money. And He'll provide for us from time to time, even miraculously. But God, there is a lift that comes from being close to God. And so when we're talking about being close to God or praying, I see the relationship as being foundational. So yes, my first sermon point of the sermon on prayer is all about our relationship with God. I have a feeling some of you might be just a little disappointed. You would have preferred if I would have given you five easy steps to make sure all your prayers are answered. Or ways to have an endless supply of miracles in your life. But that's just not how it works. That's not in the Bible, and it wouldn't be good for us. So we have the words that God wants us to be in, to have a rich relationship with Him. That's another phrase that came out of the text a few weeks ago, when Jesus said, yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. Well, a rich relationship with God is all about a nurturing communication with Him, receiving and also communicating our desires to Him. So I want to review that God wants us to always pray, which means we're always open to His direction, and we're in constant communication with Him, and we're appreciative of the relationship that we have with Him. The second point in the sermon is of the lesson of the parable is don't give up. I read about a young fellow, boy, kneeling by his bedside in prayer, and with a bit of disgust in his voice, he says, dear God, Uncle Jim still doesn't have a job. My sister still doesn't have a date for the social, and Grandma is still sick. I'm getting a little tired about praying for my family when nothing is happening. But I think we can all relate to the idea we have these our prayer lists, and if we don't see, you know, something happen, we kind of are tempted to give up, and maybe you can relate to that. Well, the parable of Paul teaches us the importance of perseverance. And here's this widow who, against considerable odds, what were the odds against this widow getting justice from this judge? Well, the fact that she was a woman in a culture where women really didn't have many rights. She was a widow, which dropped her even lower on the cultural ladder. And they did not have legal standing. So she's a woman. She's a widow. We can assume she was poor. Even in this day, we know that rich people fare better in the courts than poor people. And it certainly was in that culture where often justice depended on bribes. So she had the odds of a woman, a widow. She was poor. And then she had the misfortune, the only judge she had access to was a corrupt judge. He was not a nice judge. Even today, lawyers will tell you that not all judges are equal. And in court, often judges, lawyers, or clients of lawyers will hope, I hope we get that judge. I hope we don't get that judge. Because judges have reputations. And sometimes good and sometimes not so good. Well, this judge had a very bad reputation because it tells that he feared neither God nor man, which is another way of saying he had no accountability whatsoever. And when people live without accountability, it opens the door to very bad behavior. And we see lots of illustrations of that. Where there isn't appropriate accountability, there's bad behavior. We've seen it in Ottawa, in one of the houses there. And I don't want to distract you by thinking about that. But, you know, lack of accountability results in bad behavior. And so here's this judge. So here's this widow. And what are the chances of her getting justice? But she keeps going. She just is undaunted by all the odds stacked against her. And she keeps lining up at this judge's caseload day after day. I think if with a little bit of speculation, if you think the judge saw her coming and said, well, I'll dispose of her. I don't have time for her. I'll just deny her case. And that would be the last I'll see of her. And he tells her, no, you're not going to give you. I don't have time for you. Be gone. So the next day, he's peering over his glasses at who's lining up to hear this caseload. What does he see? The widow's there again. And the next day. And I can imagine that maybe a little gallery started to gather. The courts were public, held in public. And the gallery, remember, the whispers are there. Remember what the judge told her yesterday? He really tore a strip off her. But look, is she back again? What's he going to do today? Finally, she gets justice. She wears that. So the lesson is, don't give up. It's such an important lesson. And so the question that I have for you, are there prayer requests that you used to passionately pray about? Maybe there is a friend or a family member that's lost in the world and needs Jesus, and you used to be so passionate in your prayers, but is that person still there? Is there an issue in your married life, in your marriage, that you used to so passionately pray about, and you've kind of gotten a little bitter and you stopped praying about it? Or maybe there's a health problem or some other issue in your life where you have this passionate prayer, maybe for the church, maybe as an elder, maybe as a leader, or as a serving, or maybe you've been hurt in ministry. And at first you prayed that God would help you to go overcome it so that you again could have joy in ministry and trust people. And you it used to be part of your prayer life, and all of a sudden you realize, where's my prayer list? What's happened to these things I used to feel so passionate about? Have you given up on some area where God wants to release blessings into your life and make changes? But you stopped and you gave up. This widow is this great example, this heroic example of against all odds. She did not give up. She was not just an average prayer. She was a truly successful prayer. I read a definition of the difference between average and true success. And the difference between that is found in three words. If someone asked you today, well, what did Peter preach about today? I'd be fine if you'd say, well, he spoke about three words. The three words are, and then some. And then some. Average people do what is expected. Truly successful people do what is expected. And then some. We are called to pray. We shall pray and then some. This woman prayed and then some. For the husbands, I say, we are called to be good husbands and then some. For the wives, you're called to be good wives and then some. And we're called to be good neighbors. Kevin had a story, that potato salad story, the other day. Kevin and Sharon are good neighbors, and then some. Yes, we're called to be faithful volunteers, and then some. That extra mile. Here's another line you might want to write down. Sometimes extra effort is required for success. And so if we give up, we can give up. You can apply this to any area of your life. And I'll let you to apply to which area of your life the and then some is in play right now. extra effort that determines success. God says, don't give up. He devoted this parable. Pray always, don't give up. That's a call. And as a church, 10 years later, we're kind of a modest-sized crowd here, but never underestimate what God has done. Don't give up. God wants to use us, and we want to surrender to His will. And it's not like we're asking for, you know, we don't want to be famous. We want to be faithful. And that really is the determination of success. Well, that's the lesson of don't give up. Then we can be assured of final vindication. It says, but this woman is driving me crazy. That's verse 5. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she's wearing me out with her constant requests. Then the Lord said, learn a lesson from the unjust judge. I tell you, God will grant justice to them quickly. So if you, and then we have the additional verse from Matthew 7, which is a repeat of it. Yes, we will get an answer to our prayers. We will get vindication. But and sometimes in strange ways, and sometimes in very direct ways. Early in the year, I was using a devotional book called I Declare by Joel Osteen, and he has lots of stories in it. One of the stories he said was about a businessman who had a request. It was from a government agency, and he brought the request. He needed a ruling on something. He brought the request into the agency, and the official says, well, that kind of request, the waiting time for that is 1 year. They said, but I don't have a year. I don't want to wait a year. The guy looked at him sternly and said, I told you it's 1 year, and it will be 1 year. Well, the Christian guy pressed just one notch further, and he says, well, but I'm going to pray that it won't take a year. And the guy says, pray all you want. It's going to take a year. So he left the paperwork there. A couple of weeks later, he gets a call from the official and says, just want to let you know your paperwork's done. You can come pick it up. So he went back to the government agency and talked to the official. And here's your paperwork. He said, just have a question. You said it'd be a year. How come it only took a couple of weeks? Well, he says, you know, after you left the office that day, I couldn't get you off my mind. I was thinking about you in the morning. I was thinking about you at noon. I was thinking about you at night. I just could not get you out of my mind. And so finally, I got this paper right now because I'm tired of thinking about you. So here it is. You know, God works in strange ways. We will never understand fully how prayer works. There is a major mystery factor. He said, unless we think that mystery means we don't understand it. And so if we ask the question, maybe that's a wrong question, how prayer works. And some people make it sound like it's our prayers that make the difference. Well, our prayers don't make the difference. God makes the difference. So it's not a question of how prayers work. It's a question of how God works. And so the more we surrender to God, the more we have this confidence, God is going to bring justice. And like Billy Graham said one time, he said that God always answers my prayers. Sometimes the answer is yes, sometimes no, and sometimes wait. And I like that approach. And I would say, to modify the yes, sometimes the answer is yes, but the answer is going to come in a little way than what you expected. You know, I was watching a part of The Hour of Power this morning on television, and I was wondering what had happened when the Crystal Cathedral Group, Robert Schuller Group, sold the Crystal Cathedral because they were in debt. Well, I can only imagine how many people were praying that God would send them the $50 million to pay the debt so they could stay in the Crystal Cathedral. They were going to praise their prayer across that, but God did not answer that prayer in that way, but He answered a prayer in another way and provided a swap with the Roman Catholic parish nearby that had 10,000 people in that parish worshiping on Sunday to swap their work out some kind of a deal, and so I guess the Crystal Cathedral Group is going to go to take over the Catholic facilities, and the Catholics are moving into the now renamed Christ Cathedral. I think that's great. I've been to the cathedral many times. It's an amazingly inspiring place to be, And it's good to know that God will also be honored. That you say, sometimes the answer is, yes, I hear you, yes, but if I give it to you the way you're asking, I know something about this that you don't. And the answer is going to come in a different way, but we can be assured that prayer makes a difference. There's an interesting verse in Daniel chapter 9 where it says, this is the angel giving the report to Daniel. It says, the moment you began praying, a command was given. The moment you said, the moment we pray, I believe, something starts to move in heaven. Now, we don't always get what we want, and we have to move beyond us wanting our little conveniences, getting rid of our little irritants, and getting, more of this or more of that. But God moves and gives us what will be good for us, and sometimes we a little waiting is what it takes for us to have our character built. Well, I conclude with the question that that we are left with in the parable. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on earth who have faith? You know, it takes faith to deal and have a healthy prayer life and have a healthy spirituality. What is faith? Well, faith is a way of thinking. It's a thought process. It's a way of thinking positively and reverently and expectantly and hopefully about God and about His Word. And we have that positive posture toward Him, believing that God is who He said He was, and can do what he promised he would do. And so we have that sense of expectation. So God wants us to be people of prayer. Prayer makes a difference. What are some practical suggestions for upping our prayer life? And I'm sure there's very few people here today that say, well, I'm completely sad. I don't need any suggestions on prayer. I'm just fine, all prayed up. Everything is fine in my prayer life. You know, we're looking for new ways, and I said it's a self-perpetuating activity. I hope that today's parable will kind of get the ball rolling in a few more people's lives where we pray and where we unleash blessing into our families and into our community and into our church by our prayer. So a couple of thoughts come to mind that practical suggestions for prayer. Sometimes it's fine, you know, we need to, some people like to journal, write out your prayers to God. And that raises it above, but just a thought in your mind, and which adds, speak your prayers out loud. I found this immensely helpful. I'm not a great journaler, I have to confess, but praying out loud always raises my prayer, because when I'm alone, now, I think praying in a group, learning to pray out loud in a group is also a faith-building exercise, but that's another level of discipleship. But when you're on your own, and so often when I'm driving, I will just pray my prayers out loud. And, there's a lot of attention about distracted drivers, but praying when you're driving is not a ticketable activity. So just keep your eyes open and alert. But speak your prayers. Speaking prayers is an important part of writing about that. Speak your prayers while you're doing your exercise, while you're jogging, while you're walking silently, or if you're all alone and can mumble it, go for it. Or join a group. Get a prayer partner. And get a life group, and join a life group. Anyway, there are many ways. But you be creative. You can know how to do it. Read the Jesus is Calling book, your devotional, and then spend a few minutes in prayer, dedicated prayer. That's good too. But God wants us to know that prayer makes a difference. The minute we start talking to God, something happens in heaven. Prayer makes a difference, and it's all about a relationship. And so the success of our prayer life is not measured by how many miracles we can tell other people about, but by how we feel that God has answered the promise, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we pray that you would teach us to pray. Thank you for answering so many prayers, more than we have thanked you for. for the blessings that you pour out on us. Help us to joyfully receive all the blessings and the blessings of a warm relationship with you. Help us to remove the obstacles. And we thank you for that.